take your Bible tonight, please go to the book of Ephesians and chapter 5. Ephesians and chapter 5. I'm going to start my reading down in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 5. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. For be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, or its excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I call your attention, please, to verse 18, key verse, very important. Be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We'll talk to you tonight on this topic, the key to maximum Christian living. Imagine with me for a moment that a very generous banker has decided to deposit to your account $86,400 every day of your life. It's yours to use as you choose, but there are a few stipulations. One, there's never a balance pushed to the next day. Whatever is left in the account is withdrawn. Two, whatever cash you have on hand is taken from you. What would you do with $86,400 every day of your life? I'm reading faces, and I can tell what you're thinking. I don't know, but I'd love a chance to find out. Do you ever stop to think the great banker of this universe, God Almighty, has deposited to your time account 86,400 seconds every day of your life? Years to use as you choose, but there's never a balance pushed to the next day, and whatever you do not properly invest for Jesus Christ has no eternal value at all. I wonder if the Apostle Paul might have been thinking along those lines when under inspiration he wrote to the church at Ephesus, redeeming the time, buy up the time, seize the seconds, maximize the moments, for the days are evil. Well, God made time and God made you, and only God can help you properly invest your time. And the only way you'll ever properly invest your time is by being filled with the Spirit. Let's begin tonight with this thought, the command to be Spirit-filled. Look down at verse 18, it says, Be not drunk with wine or with excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Two parts of the command. Negative part. Don't let spirits control you. Why would he say that? Well, the church at Ephesus, having been converted, came out of idolatry. One of the gods they worshipped was Bacchus. It was a wine god. They would get sot drunk and do things in mixed company I would not even tell you tonight. But it was absolutely wicked and vile. They knew what it was to be inebriated. Now God is saying, You leave that, you come over here, and let the Holy Spirit control your life. I wonder if you've read much about what is going on today, even with people challenging whether their social drinking's okay. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. You're foolish if you imbibe. Country boy came to his pastor and said, But preacher, I like a Budweiser. His pastor said, Bud, you'd be wiser if you didn't like any of it at all. Amen. In Proverbs 23:29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath babblings, who hath contentions, who hath redness of eyes, who hath wounds without a cause? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not on the wine when it is red, when it moveth itself in the cup, when it moveth itself in the cup, when it is stirred, because that is the fermentation process. Preacher, how do you know? Well, that doesn't describe Welch's grape juice because the latter part of the verse says it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. So I take my position tonight very firmly and very plainly as your pastor does. I'm opposed to it because God is. I think God's curse is on the man who makes, sells, and drinks liquor. You say, well, preacher, that's your opinion. Well, you try to be filled with the Spirit and filled with unholy spirits, which alcohol has been called for years. It's not going to work. Do you realize 45% of deaths on the highway directly related to alcohol? Every 31 minutes, somebody dies in the United States from an alcohol-related death, and one in every three families tonight is under the scourge of alcoholism. You say, it's a terrible disease. It's not a disease. It's a sin. And you can't be filled with the Spirit and filled with unholy spirits at the same time. There's the negative part. Then there's the positive part, but be filled, be being filled, keep being filled, be under the control of, be under the domination of the Holy Spirit of God. The scholars, of which I'm not, say that this is in what is known as the imperative mood, which simply means it's not an option, it's an obligation. Charlie Spurgeon said this verse is not a promise to be claimed, but it is a command to be obeyed. In the Bible, in Exodus chapter 20, we have 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions. I think most of us can remember them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal, bear false witness, or covet. Now, talk to me tonight. If you break one of these commandments, we call that, this is God's house, not the courthouse. You can say that word in here. All right, let's try it again. We call that, did you know it's just as much sin not to be filled with the Spirit as it is to break any of the Ten Commandments? Oh, by the way, until you're filled with the Spirit, you can't regularly, actively keep those Ten Commandments. It's just as much sin not to be filled with the Spirit as it is to lie. If you're Spirit-filled, you won't lie because God is truth. It's just as much sin not to be filled with the Spirit as it is to commit adultery. And you'll never commit adultery if you're filled with the Spirit, so it's in the imperative mood. It's in the plural form, which means it's not for elite Christians, it's for every Christian. In the book of Acts chapter 2, you read on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. 120 of them in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. They were all filled with the Spirit. Now, everybody tonight would say, our pastor needs to be a Spirit-filled preacher. But God would say, every born-again believer needs to be a Spirit-filled, born-again, blood-washed believer. Then it's in what is known as a passive voice. Now, that simply means you can't do it to yourself. It's done to you. Just exactly like you cannot save yourself, but you can repent, believe the gospel, and God will save you. So you cannot fill yourself, but you can surrender your will to His will, and He, the Holy Spirit, will fill you. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, He is God. Sometimes you'll hear people that think we Baptists are polytheists. We're monotheists. We believe in one God, but He's manifest in three persons. We believe this one God is manifest in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you will hear people call the Holy Spirit the third person of the Trinity. Not a Bible term, but it's become part of His nickname, if you please. It's okay if you understand that they're one in the same. It's not number one, God the Father, number two, God the Son, and too bad, number three is the Holy Spirit. No, God the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father is. God the Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jesus Christ is. So He's one God in three persons. Now, when does the Holy Spirit come to you? When does He come inside you and dwell with you? Well, let me not mumble, but make it very plain. The moment you get saved. You say, well, preacher, there are those on the radio and television, and there's some churches that teach you get saved here and you get the Holy Spirit here. Well, here's a problem. Romans 8, 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't even belong to God. Romans 8, 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the children of God. Good news. If you've been saved 5 months, 50 years, or 5 minutes, inside you dwells the Holy Spirit of God. And He lives there and wants to present you faultless before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, very, very soon. So it's in the plural form. That means we're to be consciously filled. It also means it's in the present tense, which means we're to be continuously filled. You could read this verse this way. Be being filled. Keep being filled. Don't ever have a time when you're not filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the difference between automatic transmission and standard shift. How many of you have ever ridden with anybody learning to drive a stick? Would you raise your hand? That's the definition of holy whiplash. That's what that is right there. I have two daughters. One is a nurse. The other is the pianist. You figure out which one is the chariot driver, like Jehu's first cousin. I taught them both how to drive. They both did fine on automatic. One of my daughters got in, and I said, now, honey, this is a different animal. You have to push the clutch all the way in And then you have to put it in a gear and you ease it out. Repeat after me, ease it out. Because if you pop the clutch, I will kiss the windshield and I don't want to do that. You understand? Yes, Dad. Fine. I said, now you have to listen because there's a roar of an engine and I will show you how to move from first to second. Got it. She put it in gear, popped the clutch, and off we went. I thought she was going to blow the engine completely through the hood. I said, change gears, and she did. And when she was finally done, I needed to go see a chiropractor. You understand? Well, we have people in the Church of Jesus Christ that are like that. They'll get in a revival meeting, woo, and then you can't find them for a month. That's not the teaching of the Bible. We're to be continuously filled. We're to be constantly and consciously filled with the Spirit. That's the command. But what are the conditions for the Spirit-filled life? They're far easier than a lot of people think they are. Number one, if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you must ask. I'll start it, you finish it. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you must. Luke 11:13, if you being evil now have good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Do you know how you get saved? You have to ask. You know, there's a lot of people who understand the gospel. But it's not what you know, it's who you know that makes a difference. You can know that you're a sinner. You can know that all sinners end up in hell who don't get saved. You can know that Jesus Christ is God, and you can know that He died for you, was buried for you, and raised again for you. You can know that. You can know that if you repent and believe the gospel, Christ will come inside you and take away all your sin. You can know that and still not be saved. Because there has to be a time and a place in your life when you ask that Christ to save you. Has that ever happened to you? I was preaching in North Carolina. A guy came Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night. Every night he came and he was lost. On Friday night in the lobby, I said to him, sir, you know you're lost. Yes. And I said, do you know you need to be saved? Yes. And I said, would you like to be saved? And he said, anytime God's ready. I think he was waiting for the moving of the waters or some unusual experience. And I said, if I could show you that God is ready to save you now, would you like to be saved? He said, absolutely. So I ran over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I pointed to him, today is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. And he said, well, if I'd known that, I'd gotten saved a long time ago. And he bowed his head and did what everybody has to do if you're going to be saved. He asked Christ to save him. 4 years later, I was back in that church, and he stopped me in the lobby. He said, do you remember the question you asked me on Friday night? I do. He said, right there is where I got saved by the grace of God. He said, I don't know why I waited so long. Why wait another day? Don't make it any harder than God made it. You're a sinner. You're heading for hell. Jesus paid the price. Call upon Him and ask. Tragedy, if you do not ask, you'll spend eternity away from Him. But let me tell you, there's a lot of people who are not filled with the Spirit because they've never gotten serious about the Spirit-filled life. Did you ever stop to think that anything and everything you do without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life has no eternal value? Romans chapter 8 tells us, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Wow. Your pastor can't please God just because he has a nice outline. I can't please God just because I'm in for a short time in this church. You can't please God just because you sing. We must be filled with the Spirit, so we must ask. Number two, if you're going to be Spirit-filled, you must not only ask, you must allow. Would you say that word with me? Allow. Romans 6:13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield them unto God. Romans 6:16, for unto whomsoever you yield yourselves service to obey, his servants you are. Now, you can say, I want God to fill me with His Spirit. I don't want one wasted day. I want God to control me. But if you don't allow Him to do that, then it won't be done. Because He's not going to fight you. He wants you to follow Him. Now let me ask you a few questions tonight. Do you understand that the Bible teaches it's biblical to tithe? The tithe is a dime on a dollar, dollar on ten, ten on a hundred. Malachi 3:6, will a man rob God? They said, wherein have we robbed him? Tithes and offerings. But that's Old Testament, Matthew 23:23. You tithe mint and anise and cumin, but have admitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Listen to what he said. These ought you to have done, but not to leave the other undone. For those of you that have been listening to somebody on the radio telling you tithing's not for today, he hasn't read his Bible. Because Jesus never canceled tithing. He corrected how the tithe was given. I have a simple question. If you won't give 10% of your income to the God who gives you 100%, why would he fill you with the Spirit? You must allow him to do that. Luke 18:1, he spake a parable of this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So you have no time to pray, but you think you're Spirit filled? Not a chance. What is it tonight that is keeping you from the wonderful, majestic, powerful, Spirit-filled life? Allow him to do it. So number one, you must ask. Number two, you must allow. And number three, you must abide. Would you say that word with me? Abide. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You can ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Later he says, you'll bring forth much fruit. Now the word abide means that you continue and you can progress with the power of the Holy Spirit. Pastor, you know where Chilhowie, Virginia is? It's a beautiful little mountain town. We were there some time ago and they were cutting tree limbs every morning, getting ready for the winter, so that they wouldn't break and be on the power lines. It's interesting. The next time I was back in that town, every one of those trees were still alive, but all those limbs were dead. The tree provided the nourishment for the limb. Does it go without saying that Jesus Christ provides everything we need to do all that we should do for him? And if we don't abide in him, we cannot be Spirit-filled on a regular daily basis. You say, well, preacher, how do you abide in him? Well, I want to show you something tonight from Ephesians chapter 5. So keep your eyes on the text. You notice it says in verse 18, don't be drunk with wine or to excess, but be filled with the Spirit. 19, speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God. 21, submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God. How do you do that? Wives, submit. Verse 22, husbands, the head of the church, or the head of the wife, even Christ, the head of the church. 25, love your wives. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. And in chapter 6 and verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. Preacher, why did you show us that? Hold your finger there and go to the book of Colossians. Go to the book of Colossians and go to chapter 3. Book of Colossians, chapter 3. Look down at verse 16. Let or allow the word of Christ, the Bible, to dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching, admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your... I just saw that. Verse 17, latter phrase, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Verse 18, wives submit. Verse 19, husbands love your wives. Verse 20, children obey your parents. Verse 21, fathers don't provoke your children to wrath. Verse 22, servants... You say, well, preacher, that's the same thing in two passages of Scripture. You got it. You got it. So let me explain it to you. Hopefully you'll never forget it. The Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Scripture to make us holy saints. Let me do it again. The Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Scripture to make us holy saints. Everybody pick your Bible up. Put it up over your head. I hope you didn't bring the family Bible to take two hands. But if you've got that one, let's say it together. The Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Scripture to make us holy saints. One more time. The Holy Spirit wrote the Holy Scripture to make us holy saints. Now you can put yours down. What does it mean that you abide? Well, it means that every truth you know about the Bible, you've asked God to fill you. You want to be controlled by the Spirit. Now you're in the process of the day, and you're to continue to walk in the Spirit by walking in obedience to the Bible. Do you understand that it is impossible to disobey the Bible and be Spirit-filled at the same time? Let's say it again. It's impossible to be disobedient to the Bible and Spirit-filled at the same time. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, God tells us there's something we can do called grieve the Spirit. You can't grieve somebody that doesn't love you. God loves you. The Holy Spirit of God abides in you. What does it mean to grieve? It means that you're hurting him by disobedience. What would it be? Well, he goes on in verse 31 and he says, let all bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, evil speaking be put away from you. So let me just take one of those. That would be the matter of bitterness. We could take all of them. We just have time for one. You get up in the morning, you read the Word of God. Holy Spirit of God, you live inside of me. I want you to take charge of me. Now, as far as I know, I'm being obedient. And you begin your day. And unfortunately, maybe there's an argument at breakfast between mom and dad. Now, don't look at each other while I'm preaching. Look right up here. and that'll be just fine. But it happens from time to time. Call it a Christian discussion if you want to, better known as a fight. Now, how many of you realize you can settle that immediately and not be without the Spirit's feeling? You can pause and simply look over at your wife and say, "That was very rude of me, honey. Would you forgive me?" She can look back and say, "I should not have responded like that. Would you forgive me?" You're still walking in the Spirit. It doesn't have to go on at all. It can be taken care of immediately. However, there are people who get up and leave the table and slam the door and go to work, and now everybody's upset, including the family dog, doesn't know exactly what's going on. And so there's problems in the house. Now, the moment you decide that you're going to be bitter and you're not going to get things right, you are no longer filled with the Spirit. I don't care if you go to a Bible study. I don't care if you know the Greek language. I don't care if you teach in a Christian college. If you're bitter with anybody for any reason, you're no longer filled with the Spirit. So that means if you go a day without being Spirit-filled, you have a trash day. If you go 2 days, that's two trash days. If you go a month, that's a trash month. If you go a year, where'd you get that, preacher? 1 Corinthians 3:11, other foundation can no man lay, said that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, precious stone is treasure. Wood, hay, and stubble is trash. Every man's work will be made manifest. The day will declare it. Shall be revealed by fire. Fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, gold, silver, precious stone, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work be burned, wood, hay, and stubble, he'll suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. So if you're not Spirit-filled because you're bitter with each other, bitter with your boss, bitter with a sibling, bitter with your children, bitter with your parents, if you're not right with your fellow man, you're not right with God. As a matter of fact, God gave a little commentary on that. He said in Matthew chapter 5, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember there that your brother has all to gift you, you leave your gift to the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Why? God's not going to receive your gift when you're not right with each other. So every bitter day is a trash day. And this is just one of the many things that I could talk to you about. Are you bitter tonight with anybody for any reason? There's no justification in the Bible at all for bitterness. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 4:32 says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You don't forgive because you feel like it. You forgive because you've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. So let's say that bitterness and that hostility and detente and you can't speak to each other and you don't look at each other goes on for 3 days. And finally, the husband comes home and says, "I can't live like this." She says, "I can't either. Would you forgive me? Would you forgive me?" You know, it's interesting. You can get right back filled with the Spirit. But nobody in this building tonight is filled with the Spirit who's not right with God, because you can't disobey the Word of God and be Spirit-filled at the same time. Ask, allow, abide. Everybody say it. Ask, allow, abide. You've seen the command, the conditions. Let me show you in closing the characteristics. How would you know if you're Spirit-filled? Well, let's go back to verse 18. And if you look from verse 18 down to 21, can you believe it? All of that is one sentence. How many of you in this building have ever had to diagram a sentence? Would you raise your hand? When I was in school, I heard, "Learn to diagram. You'll use it the rest of your life." I've never used it for any of the rest of my life. But it was good discipline to learn the parts of speech. Now, can you imagine diagramming this verse 18 down to 21? But it's all one sentence. So here's what he says. The result of a Spirit-filled life, you'll be speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You will be a singing Christian. Psalm 40 and verse 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and trust in the Lord. You get in a service and unless somebody has vocal trouble, unless he's been put on silence by the doctor, if he will not sing, it's evidence he is not a Spirit-filled believer. For Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You tell me who you sing for, and I'll tell you what you are. A number of years ago, I was preaching in a Christian school. At least that's what it said outside. Christian school. Inside, it was, how did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And you understand what I'm saying. All schools are not like that. I've been in some wonderful schools, but this one was bad news bears. I preached. God began to work. Lots of young people got right with God. The last day of chapel, the kids who on Monday sounded like they had 13 years of laryngitis were blowing the walls down singing. As a matter of fact, I was sitting in the front row with a 70-year-old pastor. And for some reason, the music man and the pianist did not show up on time. To this day, I don't know why. So the young people took over the music service. All of a sudden, I heard two or three singing, four or five singing, half dozen singing, dozen. Pretty soon, 350 students were singing. And the next thing I knew when I turned around, they were all standing, singing at the top of their lungs. You say, what went on? God moved. The Spirit got a hold of them. The pastor leaned over to me and he said, what in the world is going on? I said, I think they call it revival. Enjoy every minute of it. When revival comes, people will sing. Now, fasten your seatbelt. They will sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It doesn't say they will sing rock, rap, country, and alternative. You say, preacher, you just made me mad. Well, you've been making God mad for a while, so stay tuned. Spiritual people do not sing sensual music. Let me say that again so you understand it. Spiritual people, God-filled people, don't sing sensual songs. Every year I update my message on the media's massacring your mind. Today I was looking up some of the lyrics of some of the top performers, and I'll tell you, they can't be read in mixed company. They're absolutely filthy. So when a man becomes a Spirit-filled believer, he wants to sing to God, for God, and he's not interested in that which is anti-moral, anti-God, anti-American. Are you a Spirit-filled believer? But not only will you evidence it by singing, if you go on down and look at verse number 20, it says, giving thanks always. They'll not only be singing, they'll be sacrificing. The word give in that passage of Scripture means to make a sacrifice. It parallels Hebrews 13. By him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise unto God continually. That's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. Are you a person with an attitude of gratitude? How many of you folks realize gratitude is not natural? It is supernatural. No kid you've ever met came in learning to say please and thank you, and I'm very, very grateful for everything. They had to learn that. When you and I are Spirit-filled people, we're not complainers. We don't bellyache. We're not always filled with a complaining mental attitude, because Spirit-filled believers realize we've been saved by the grace of God. We've been redeemed. We've been reconciled. We've been regenerated. We're not aliens, but we're now part of the family of God, and we're already presently seated in the heavenlies. And then the Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Three simple things evidence a Spirit-filled life in this passage of Scripture. There will be singing, sacrificing, and submission. Interesting. The word submit means to rank yourself under. Now, ladies, don't get upset. You go home and ask your husbands what I taught after the stakeout tonight, and I've already been dealing with them about their walk and how they treat you. But for this moment, I want to ask you, are you a submissive wife? Are you the kind of person that has ranked yourself under your husband? Now, that does not mean that you're his doormat. I've already talked to the men. They're not dictators, they're directors. And I told them people can't follow a parked car, so they got to know where they're going. And they've got to have a Spirit-filled life in order to know where they're going. But are you the kind of person that follows your husband's leadership? Do you cooperate with him or do you contend with him? What kind of wife are you? Would your husband say that you're a Spirit-filled wife? Would your children say, my mother follows the leadership of my father and there's unity in our home? I like the definition one of my friends gave of submission, ladies. It's simply ducking so God can hit your husband. Amen. My wife learned early on when we got married almost 45 years ago, the fastest way to get nothing in our house is to tell me what to do. I was born and raised in the South, and I've had a relapse ever since. it just doesn't go well to get me. But boy, my wife has gotten all kinds of things by praying. It's amazing what she can get on her knees. One day I looked at her and I said, "Hey, baby, cut it out." She smiled. She said, "What?" I said, "You know what? You're talking to God. He's changing my mind and I don't like it. Cut it out. You're not going to badger him and get anything but a battle. But you can bless him if you'll be a spirit-filled wife by surrendering your will to the will of God and the leadership of your husband. But it takes the Spirit of God to make that happen." Then it says, "Husbands, love, make a sacrifice." The man said, "Hey, baby, you got to marry me. I can't live without you." 3 months later, he said, "I'm going on a 2-week hunting trip. See you." Question is, who do you love? Do you really love her? You know, the person I'd rather be with than any person on planet Earth is my wife. We've been traveling together for almost 40 years, crisscrossing the nation and the world. I talked to her 2 or 3 times a day already, and she said, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm missing you. I'm missing you." But you know what? It's not natural to want to sacrifice for somebody else, sir. When we first got married, one of the things I did not like, I still don't really enjoy, but I'm learning to appreciate her, is shopping. Do you like to shop, sir? If you do, I think you have a female hormone somewhere. I don't like to shop. Never have, never will. Let me tell you, ladies, the difference between the way a man shops and a woman shops. A woman goes in and she says, "Oh, that's nice. Oh, it would look..." She might not be able to buy anything, but she is really enjoying just looking. Here's what we do, ladies. We get it and go home. I mean, why look? Go buy it. Go to the house. Say amen, men. That's what we want to do. Now, I had to learn to appreciate my wife and her shopping skills. God gave me a message along these lines, and I sat down with her and I said, "Honey, you like to shop and I don't. I tell you what, let's do. Would you like to go shopping today?" And she said, "Are you okay?" I said, "Yes, I'm just fine, but don't ask me twice." One of the things I found out in most women's department stores, there's a chair. Hallelujah for the chair. And I know where to find them. Now, one of the first times we did this, I went in and she had 4 dresses and she came back and she said, "Honey, while you're sitting there, I'm going to go try these on." I said, "That'd be fine." She tried on dress number 1 and she came out. She said, "Do you like it?" All I said was, "Well." I didn't even get a whole sentence out. She said, "You don't like it." She tried the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. If I remember, I never made a whole sentence. I was being a good boy sitting in that chair just trying to enjoy shopping. And she said, as she hung those dresses up, "You don't like any of these. Let's go home." And I thought, I think I just learned the key to not spend a lot of money. Go with them. No, what I had to learn was this. She just wanted to know if I even cared. You know, fellas, the color dress she picks out may not change the political landscape, but it is a big deal to her. And she wants to know, are you looking? Are you listening? And that takes being spirit-filled. And then he says, "Children, obey your parents." How many of you tonight are still children living at home? If you're over 40, get out and go get a job. How many of your kids still living at home? Raise your hands real high. All the children still living at home. Good. I got something you're not going to like, but I got to tell you anyway. Did you know there's no word in the Bible for a teenager? Is that a bummer or what? No word. There are older children and younger children, but they're always called children. Now it says, "Children, obey." The word means to listen under. It means you listen carefully to what's said, you place yourself under the authority, and you do it as quickly as possible with a good heart attitude. Does that describe you? You say, "It's hard to do that." No, it's impossible if you're not spirit-filled. So you realize tonight what we just did. We just had a little family conference. For the last 30 minutes, we talked about the husband, the wife, and the children. And if everybody in the house is spirit-filled, you have heaven on earth, which is what God wants. But if you're not, it's a raging battle. And your neighbors see no difference between you and them. Why would they ever want to come here? What kind of home do you have? Let's suppose tonight at the end of the service, I was standing in the lobby and I said in front of you, sir, to your wife, is your husband spirit-filled? What would she say? If I said to your husband in front of the wife, is your wife spirit-filled? What would he say? If I said to your children, do you have spirit-filled parents? If I said to the parents, do you have spirit-filled children? What would they say? His name was Yates. It was the 1930s. Mr. Yates had a sheep ranch, and he said to his wife, we're so broke, I cannot pay the interest, much less the principal on the note. We're already on food subsidies. It won't be long. They'll repossess everything. We're going to lose everything. It wasn't long until, according to the true story, a seismographic crew was investigating the property of their neighbors and found oil. Within 24 hours, they came, knocked on Mr. Yates' door, and they said, sir, because there's oil under the ground of your neighbors, there's probably oil on your property, too. We have brought a lease, and if you'll sign here, we're going to drill today, and you might not know it, but you could be a very wealthy person. Mr. Yates said, I have absolutely nothing to lose. I'll sign you drill. Those who know the story better than I say the first well yielded 88,000 barrels a day. Subsequent wells more than that. And the pauper became a prince. He tore down his old house and built a beautiful West Texas house, beautiful white fence, brand new flocks. On a Sunday afternoon, sometimes they would be bumper to bumper, driving very slowly by and gawking, not at what they call the Yates Sheep Ranch, because it had now been nicknamed the Yates Pool because of all the oil. Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Yates, when he purchased that property, had all the mineral rights, but he didn't know what he had. And he would have never known what he had unless he let somebody else drill. If you are saved by the grace of God tonight, you have the Holy Spirit. But until the Holy Spirit has you, you'll always live like a pauper instead of a prince with God.